clock we gave you. I wonder if, I mean, I don't know. Oh, the nerve. You can keep it. Oh, boy. And what about Mr. Shaby? When Mr. Shaby finds out that you're up that way and you want to come down here, he's going to find out. Yeah, right. Don't get tempted. Oh. Anyway, welcome back. All right. Oh. The title for my message is "It's Good to Be Bought Back." Notice it isn't brought back, it's bought back. Bought back. It's good to be brought back too. Oh. Now where do I begin? Oh, at the beginning. Why he chose the way of doing it for him is for him to tell. And only he knows. But to fulfill a need to have companionship, a certain man who lived alone sought the addition of another being in his home. In his case, he chose to look at the want ads online. Finding an ad that offered the kind of qualities he was looking for, and complete with a picture, he called the lady and wanted to purchase from her a certain gray tabby female cat of a young enough age to be healthy and old enough to be able to contribute to his home. In making his purchase, he took his newly obtained kitty home with him. She became a joy and companion that filled his heart with joy and a sense of fulfillment. Then his home no longer had a feeling of that void of emptiness in it. Now he had someone to care for and who would respond in her precious personal ways that she does. Having the cat responding to his acquisition of her made a great addition and value in his life. It has been said of, this can be said of dogs as well. I've heard it said that dogs that are retrieved, especially from rescue kennels, are especially appreciative of their owners and will stay especially loyal to those that retrieve them from their abandonment or their, you know, captivity, so to speak. But in this story, we see an example of one man's seeking a companion and adding to his family, so to speak. This story has been played out many times as people seek companionship by obtaining the joy of having a cat or a dog in their home or other animals. These animals have been a great gift to God, to man, from God. God has made special qualities in these little critters that bring such enjoyment to our lives. But I'm not here to talk about cats and dogs, per se. I'm just using it as an illustration to give us a story. These are two parties involved, the one doing the purchasing, which was the man, and the one being purchased, that was the cat. In making the purchase of the cat, the man made a transition. He made a transaction as well. He made a transaction of value. Something paid for something bought. He made a certain sacrifice to obtain the companionship he was seeking. Once the cat was purchased, he became responsible for her welfare and provided a place for her to grow and flourish, and so she has. In return, she gave of her life by her willing responses and outward signs of affection and peaceful gratitude. Though how much gratitude can you find in a cat, actually? You never know if they're gratified or not. But they really are. Now, whether a cat or a dog, horse or fish or whatever the animal is or other pet, these are spoken of here today to help illustrate a wonderful truth about our Father God and what he is in the process of doing. So today I want us to see better the purchase, otherwise called redemption, and to appreciate this act that God does with man. Interestingly, that the sermonette featured the topic of redemption. Who is it that's planning these sermon and sermonettes? I had no idea what he was going to speak about. Like the man who saw a way of solving his need for companionship, our great Creator is providing a way to also obtain a companionship within his family. But unlike the man who looked online and wanted ads, God had a different solution. He created his cool cat, if you will. He created his cool cat out of the dirt, not just bought her. Please turn to God's Word, and let's see about when he did this. Back in Genesis, get a beginning here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. Thank you for bringing the water. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So he didn't have to look in the want ads for somebody to love. He just made the man. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, we see how in this verse it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God created this companion who would be with him. God made a family, and now he had the beginning of a family whose numbers would become, as he would later say, like the sand of the seashore. Because he also made someone else. In verse 22 of that chapter, chapter 2, he says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So from these two people would come a multitude of a family. Now the man Adam was given instructions saying he could not eat of a certain tree. He could eat of every tree in the garden, except for one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that one, please. Do not eat of that one. Now, a being who is contrary to God, the Creator, convinced these two first people to go contrary to God's command. As a result, they were expelled outside the relationship that God wanted to have with them from the beginning. The cool cat had sinned, and thus he had to be put out, and he and his wife were driven out of the house, so to speak. Now, my mom had a neighbor. She still has the neighbor, but the neighbor had a little cat named Coco. And Coco was the cutest little guy. He had one eye. One eye was bad and the other eye was good. So when you looked at him, you never knew which eye he was looking out of. And Coco had no tail. He's just a little short black kitty. And he loved to snuggle. He was the best snuggler, little Coco. But anyway, Coco was over at Mom's house one day. And I was sitting in the chair, and Coco decided to get up on Mom's bookcase. Well, there's, you know, nice things up there, breakable items on the bookcase. So I ran over there, but Coco, no, spanked him. You can't get up on that shelf. Give him a spanking and put him out, which is what I did. Well, that's what happened here in the book, in here, in the Garden of Eden. They were bad. You've got to put them out. He put them out. In chapter 3, verse... And 23 and 24, chapter 3, 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." Coco, you're going to be put out to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming swords which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He was put out. You're going to be put out. You're not good. You're bad. You're going to be put out. Okay? That's what I did to Coco. Well, but the Lord God still cared for Adam and Eve. He still cared for them. It didn't change his love for them. So he cared for them. And then in chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, We read it last week, but we'll read it now. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them," because they were naked. So we see here that God made a sacrifice. Somebody, some being, a critter, a creature, some animal, we don't know which kind, was killed. Blood was shed for the sake of these two. It was the first sacrifice. And blood was shed for them, and God cared for these two to provide them with a covering. And thus the relationship God sought through his creation would have to be put on. No, I'm sorry. Would have to be put off for a little while longer. It would have to be on hold. Man had chosen to select his own way. And so he has all these years since Adam and Eve's initial communication with their Creator. Sin had entered the picture. The man was now at enmity. The man was at enmity, it says, hostile to God and to his law. At that point, and has been since, ever since then, that man could not fulfill the part he would have played in the family of God. Because man was then and has been at enmity with his Creator, a reconciliation would have to be provided. A restoration would have to be made to bring him back. Now that being at the garden that was contrary to God had lured man away from God. And the being has had man in captivity ever since that day. And he has lured them away, including us at one point in our lives. We might say that the man was taken, and with his capture, like a hostage in a confinement apart from God. But God is true to his law. Imagine this, brethren. God is true to his law. He would not just take the man back. He would not steal the man back. But God would do it legitimately. God would buy the man back. You think about that little phrase. Because this is one of the most important things in our lives in the world now, is how many, think of how many things in the world are being done illegitimately. How many illegitimate things there are in this world. You have to dwell on that for a while. Anyway, in the meantime, what God did was not illegitimate. What God did had to do, he had to do it legitimately. He had to buy him back. So what was the price to pay to buy him back? The price of sin was to redeem man. Thus God the Father would do by giving his own very Son, the one who became, as we know, as Jesus Christ. The payment would have to be made in blood, total and complete. You might think about the number of illegitimate acts in the world today, but God is doing it legitimately. Let us review and learn and remember some of the key verses. Please turn to Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. Romans 8, verses 5 to 8 here. Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that verse 6 in my margin here, for when it says to be carnally minded, there's a note here that says the minding of the flesh. And then to be spiritually minded, it says, the minding of the Spirit. So if we read it the other way, it would say, for the minding of the flesh is death, but the minding of the Spirit is life and peace. If you remember, I'm not going to turn there, but just put it in your thoughts, in your memory banks, if you will, to remember in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, how it says that he has set before us life and death. He says, I have set before you life and death. I'll let you go and find it if you don't know where it is. And I have set before you life and death. And what does he tell us? Choose. He even tells us what to choose. As if we weren't brilliant enough to figure it out for ourselves, he tells us what to choose. Choose life. But what do men do? It says here, but the minding of the flesh is death, but to be carnally minded is life and peace. It says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Men keep choosing the wrong way, keep choosing death. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because they keep choosing sin all the time, keep choosing against God, contrary to God. And what is the result? If you look in chapter 6 and verse 23 of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are wages? Wages are things we earn. This is what we've worked for. It's as if we're working for that. We're working to make trouble for ourselves. Man had and still does commit sin, and as such, the wages that are earned is death. It's the ultimate removal from the wonderful place which God first put when he first put man in the Garden of Eden. Remember what we said, that the man was looking for the companionship, so he bought the cat? Well, God didn't just buy a cat, he made a man, and he made the man in order to have companionship. But the companionship isn't there. Why? Because the man seeks sin instead and is contrary to God. Therefore, it can't have the relationship. So, what's the solution? Let's go now and look through some verses to help us understand. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So all of mankind has followed the way of Adam. And what is the solution? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's such a wonderful thing to think that this opportunity is available for everyone. Let's see what Jesus did. Go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. We'll read what Jesus did for us, what he went through. And when we go through this, I want to go through it very slowly. So as I want you to try and absorb these words into your mind and think on them very deeply and try to understand. So we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read to verse 7. It says, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Who are the two he's here? He shall grow up before him. Jesus shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. And here's a description of him. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing particularly attractive physically about Jesus. And here it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Imagine what it's like for God and Jesus Christ, who were at the beginning when the decision was made to make man. And we saw that he made the man out of the dirt, made a woman out of his rib, and these two were supposed to fulfill his desire to have this companionship. But when they sinned and followed the other way, the contrary way, the penalty had to be paid for the sin that they committed. And what did he do first? The first thing he did was kill that animal, sacrifice that animal to provide them with skins, to clothe them. An act of love was shown for them. And he's been doing that act of love all along. It's always based in love. It's always based in love. Because he loves us. He loves mankind, his creation. So there had to be a way to buy the man back. And it had to be legitimate. And what would be more valuable? What could be of greater value than for him to have given of himself? And somebody had to be the one to do the sacrificing. And it said there in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Back to Romans again. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 to 25. Romans 3, verse 23 to 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. We don't always use the word propitiation very often. It means a Passover lamb, an atonement, some way of paying for, so that, let's go back to the beginning of that verse, from whom God has set forth to be, let's say, a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let's meditate on that, brethren. We know that Passover is coming up here in a short time. We know last night was the full moon. And let's see, the next full moon will be in March. But then the next full moon will be around the first day of unleavened bread. So we have two moons. Not the next one, but the one after that will be the first day of unleavened bread. And before the day of first day of unleavened bread comes the Passover. So we have two moons to prepare for this great occasion that we're going to encounter. So think on these things, brethren, as you prepare for Passover, to be of a right mind, of a right heart, right thought, right thinking. What did he do for me? This is personal. Take it personally, please. It has to do with you and me. This isn't just a message. I'm not just speaking words here. It's personal for each of us. Anyway, now in that verse there in Romans 3, verse 24 that we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, there's a comment from the Believer's Commentary by MacDonald saying, we read that we become justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means buying back by paying a ransom price. The Lord Jesus bought us back from the slave market of sin. Interesting, the idea of slaves was brought up this afternoon. Brought back from the slave market of sin. His precious blood was the ransom price which was paid to satisfy the claims of a holy, righteous God. Hence the title, It Is Good to Be Bought Back. And it's also good to be brought back, but it's good to be bought back. Now, in slavery, a person is like in a prison. He's not his own. He's owned by someone else. He's under somebody else's rule. The slave in the prison cannot pay his own price of release. He is in debt, total debt. He needs to be rescued, to be delivered from the penalty of the death that he might have to pay. And ultimately, all man pays the price in death, except that we can be rescued from it by our Savior. After being rescued and the acceptance of redemption, forgiveness, and reconciliation is made, then the person can have life anew, which was the original idea, was for us to have life. Have life and have life abundantly. And then we'll learn to obey the laws of God so as to obtain a living relationship with Him and so as not to resort to sin ever again. Being purchased by Christ is not a bad thing. You think, oh, I hate to be purchased by anybody. No, this is a great thing. This is a wonderful thing. Being purchased by Christ, it is the opposite. It's a wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing of all. Think about that little gray tabby cat that was purchased by the man and how he sacrificed himself to buy her. He paid some money for her. And then she became the recipient of his blessings. And she became a member of his small family, being loved and appreciated, and as such, she could live out her life in peace and harmony and joy. Now please turn to Hebrews 9. Get back to the spiritual realm here. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 9. When I start this section, let be aware of the fact that it's talking about the original days of the Levitical priesthood and when the bulls and goats were offered for sacrifice. And it's not my intent here today to go into the sacrificial system or the Levitical priesthood and all that. It requires a sermon in itself or a Bible study to go into all that. And it's very important and it's part of the picture. But I don't want to go in that today for the sake of this message, which we're talking about redemption. But when we go through it, you'll see references to that time. So in verse 11, we'll start there and go to verse 14 of Hebrews 9. It says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot." Notice he was righteous. He was perfect. He didn't deserve this death. He didn't sin. But he took upon himself our sins and laid our sins upon him. And then we'll read in verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." And then verse 24 to 28, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Appreciate that, brethren. Remember, it says that Jesus is our intercessor. He goes before the God the Father to take to Him our thoughts and our heart, the things that are in our heart, our very inner moving things that we can't even express in words. Sometimes we feel things that's no way, the words just can't describe what we feel. But Jesus takes to the Father what we feel. But appreciate that He goes into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a lot riding on His sacrifice, and our future is involved. And yet, the purchase of the cat is not fully complete. The Word of God speaks of things that are yet to come as though they've already happened. And that's the confidence God has in His plan, that it will be successful. Please turn to Romans 8 and verse 22 and 23. Romans 8 and verses 22 and 23. It says here that in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, or the sonship, as it could be rendered, to with the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to the full redemption, brethren. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read a remarkable section of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6. We'll start there and go to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. This is verse 7. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Remember, it was His good pleasure to make the family originally. That in the dispensation, this is verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. We've often made reference to that word earnest in our explanations here. And we've likened that to like a down payment. Now, take for example with you or me. If I were to, or you would go down and we'll go buy a new car pretty soon. Okay? Or maybe you've bought a new car. Well, let's say we're going to go do it, and this week we're going to go look and see which one we like, and when we pick the one out we want, We negotiate the final price and we decide what it should be and we work out the terms. And what do? We put down a down payment on the car. Okay? So the dealer puts the tags on the new car and we drive it away and we bring it here to church next week and we park out there and we come in here all happy. Oh, all right, look at that. What happened? Oh, I bought a new car. And we all go out and look at it. It's wonderful. Well, did we actually buy the car? No, we put a down payment on the car. But we're driving it. We have it. It's in our name. We got the tags on it. But it's not fully ours yet. We just made a down payment on it. We don't come and when we drive in here and we say I bought, we don't come in and say, "Oh, I'm making down payments on a car," or "I put a down payment on a car." No, we say I bought a new car. Even though technically we didn't fully buy it, it's not all paid for yet. So this is like this. We have the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit. And it's a down payment. It's toward the redemption. We are redeemed, but not completely redeemed yet. And that's wonderful that we're in the process, we're in this process with God's Holy Spirit of becoming prepared, becoming such that we can fully be in His family. Please turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And verse 18 to 20, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 20, says, "Forasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Jesus became a reality for us, and we're redeemed by His conversion and by the process that He's doing in us. Haley's Bible Handbook points out here that it's a magnificent epitome of God's plans. The redemption, the adoption, forgiveness, and sealing of a people for God's own possession, determined from eternity, now being brought to pass through the effective exercise of God's will. You were talking about, Dave Lynn, you were talking about God's will. God willed you to go to Colorado, and He willed you to come back to Florida. And I, when I lived in California years ago, and I would come back to Florida here to visit. I say back because Mom and Dad lived here. And so I came here to visit them periodically. And I didn't particularly like Vero Beach. I didn't particularly like this whole area. It's too flat. Roads are too straight. No, it's not interesting, you know. And I want hills and so forth. So I thought, I don't ever want to live in Vero Beach if I can help it. Well, we'll see about that. Oh, and I said I wouldn't buy a Hyundai either, but I did. Anyway. So, let's see, where was I? And the story gets further along, brethren, the story of this gracious gift that we have. The story gets further along. It's a fabulous story. Can you imagine this being a movie? Can you imagine the writer of this movie playing this out, or a play in Broadway or something, or This is being played out on a stage where the actors and actresses are placed in these positions and they are fulfilling their roles and fulfilling the lines that they are supposed to say. And God doesn't give us every word to say, but, you know, He's enacting this wonderful performance. But it's not a performance. It's reality. And we have the gracious opportunity to be a participant in it. And live this thing out. To live it out. And to participate in it. It's such a wonderful, fantastic thing. I can't describe these words. I can say the words, and I'm hoping you might dwell on these things. It might take, it's taken, how long have I been in the church? Over 40 years. And I'm still, it doesn't matter how long it takes, as long as we get this picture in our head. in our minds and see that God is working out this fantastic thing in us, with us. We're a part of, we're participants in it. And His family. And we're all going to get to be the cool cats, to be part of His, to be part of His family, or puppy dogs, or whatever kind of animal you want to, and the analysis, or the not analysis, the analogy of that for us. Let's turn to Revelation 5, please. I brought my NIV version for this section. Revelation 5 and verse 5. We'll read here. Revelation 5 and verse 5. It says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And then we'll read verses 9 and 10 through 13. Verse 9, "And they sang a new song," these are the elders, "saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is He.'" Why is He worthy? Because He gave of Himself to make what the Father wanted to happen, happen. "Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth." Sorry, let me go back. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Absolutely. We can rejoice over this. Help us, brethren, help us, Father, to rejoice over this, to take this enormous, wonderful understanding and just try and grasp it. It's so awesome. Can we capture a portion of the excitement and the joy these angels feel? No, we can't. We're so inadequate. I'm so inadequate, I can't feel it. Like, I cannot. But I want to, you know. Can we see, as these angels see, the wonderful result of God, of Christ's sacrifice, how He has made the payment for the purchase back, to buy back man, to buy us back? "Oh, worthy is the Lamb for praise, because He has made the way possible to open the door and let what was put out of the Garden of Eden be brought back in. I eventually forgave Coco. He came back into the house. He was a good little kitty. I wasn't mad at him. He could come back. But for that one moment I was, Coco could come back." Do we see this is happening for each of us, brethren? This is happening for each of us. Do you personally see this as being real for you? You and I are purchased and we have been invited back into the house. As the man found himself with his small family, the man who bought the gray tabby, having obtained his gray tabby for companionship, so God the Father has had what He started out desiring come to pass, and that we, the cool cats, can be welcomed into the house where we will be loved forever. Consider these things, brethren, in preparation for the Passover. Do we want to be there? Do we want to be in His family? Do we want to be in His family? And let's look at another little analogy here for a moment. Let's look at the analogy of people who buy stocks and bonds and investments, that kind of thing, for a moment. Leave the cat and dog analogy, and we'll go to the investment analogy of stocks and bonds. And when people make investments in stocks, or they buy stocks in a corporation or something, what is it that they want? They expect a return on their investment. They expect growth. They expect the money to increase, right? So that when they redeem it, they'll get an increase. Well, God expects that too. If we go back to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13, for example, there are many different verses where Jesus gives these parables. Well, this is one of them, Matthew chapter 13. We won't read all of it, but this is the parable of the sower. And he gives certain seed and so forth. And yet, down in verse 8, we'll just read verse 8 of Matthew 13, talking about the good seed. And other seed fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And what is God expecting? He's expecting growth. He's expecting increase for his investment. Yes, he made this investment. Yes, he paid a price. But it doesn't stop there. That's wonderful in itself. It's awesome. But yet here we are. What is our duty? What is our part to play now? Let's make an increase in his investment. Let's return to him something much more improved. Is that the right way to say it? Is much improved and increased in value to give back to our Father. And what does that mean? We have to go to him, follow his instruction, pray, study, fast, meditate, all the tools that we use, those spiritual tools that we can expand and grow and develop so that we can add to God's family. And when we reach that, great desire that he has, then we can purr, or we can wag our tails. We had a dog years ago. We had a little Boston Terrier years ago. He had a little short tail, about an inch and a half long. But he couldn't wag his tail, so he wagged his whole dog. You know, and you've seen dogs that are so happy, they wag their whole body. They're so thrilled to see their master or whatever it is. And when we become fully at peace with God and at one with him, the way it's going to be, then guess what happens? Then we get to have treats. Oh boy.